This is the second of two back-to-back parables that Jesus gave regarding prayer. Often they're taught and studied together for the sake of time. We'll just move to the second parable, which is often referred to as the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. One problem with this parable is the idea that it refers only to the lost coming to know Christ as Savior. It does have that truth in it, publican being forgiven, justified, but I believe the parable also is for all of us, as we'll see from the last verse of this passage. So let's read Luke 18:9-14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So there we see in verse 14, I believe the application is for all of us, because the Bible says, everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time, for this emphasis that we have on prayer. Lord, we all need it. Lord, it's our relationship to you is really expressed in our prayer life. And Lord, I pray that you would use these services and this emphasis, God, to remind us of what we should be doing, what we need to do in our prayer lives. Lord, what is accomplished through prayer and what is left undone through the lack of prayer. I pray, Lord, as we look at this parable that deals with the attitude of prayer, that we would learn from it and be able to be better Christians because of it. In your name we pray. Amen. I'd just like to go through these verses and study this parable here this evening. In verse 10, the Bible says, two men went up into the temple to pray. So these two men that went up went into the temple as the same. They were just two men. That's heaven's view of these two individuals. They had a different view of themselves, but from God's perspective, they're both the same, two men. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, said that if two angels were sent down from heaven to do jobs on this earth, the one to be the prime minister and the other to sweep the streets of the capital of the prime minister lived in, it would not matter at all to either of these two delighted servants what job that they were assigned to do. They both were simply serving their Lord. Two men, but one God. Each man in this prayer begins by addressing God. But as you saw from what we read, the difference lies in the fact that one was occupied with himself as being righteous. And so he never made another reference to God. That's the Pharisee. The other was so occupied with himself as a sinner that he flung himself on the mercy of God. The Pharisee and the publican, the Pharisee is a religious leader, well-respected, probably for the most part lived a very honorable, righteous life in the eyes of the world. And the publican was a tax gatherer, and really by that was assumed, some things never change, was assumed to be an extortioner. So he was assumed to be dishonest and a crook. The other was a man of the temple, a man of the things of God. Well, the Pharisee prayed, verse 11, let's look there. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? So God's perspective on this man's prayer right away was that his prayer was not actually, never made it to God. His prayer was with or to himself. So there is prayer that is completely ineffective, is one thing we can see from this. There is a type of prayer that has no purpose, no effect, doesn't even make it into get a hearing with God. That is the prayer that's given by this Pharisee. In verses 11 and 12, we see that this Pharisee can't get past the first person personal pronoun, I. Now, we can count the number of I's that this Pharisee used, and we'll find five. He says, I thank thee. I'm not as other men are. I fast. I give of all that I possess. And what's interesting about that is probably all those things are true. He was not as other men are. Probably wasn't a crook. Probably did fast twice a week. There's no reason to doubt that. He did give of all that he possessed. But we find five I's listed one other time in Scripture. So hold your finger there and let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 14. The question for us with this attitude in prayer is not me in relation to fellow men. Really, the point of this parable is, what about me in relation to God? And that's the question for all of us. Not me in relation to others, but my relationship to God. And so here in Isaiah 14:12, we have a history lesson given by Isaiah. Isaiah foretells the future. In his book, Isaiah 53 talks about Jesus Christ coming as our sacrifice and atonement for sin. And here Isaiah goes back in time and gives us a history of Lucifer. Isaiah 14:12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, Lucifer, light bearer. How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations. Now you can follow along these next two verses and maybe you can count the number of I's that Lucifer uses in these next two verses. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And so here in Isaiah 14, with this account of Lucifer, it's interesting that we see that same plague in Lucifer that later we see in the Pharisee. Eyes, five eyes of Lucifer. These are the five eyes of pride. And that's pride is what brought Lucifer down to the sides of the pit. And these five eyes of Lucifer were also given by the anointed cherub that covereth. Lucifer was the holiest and the most exalted of all the angels. He was not immune to pride. This Pharisee who dwelt nearby and did the work of the temple of God, he was in and about the things of God all the time. He smelled the sacrifices going up all the time. This Pharisee who was supposedly so close to the things of God was actually, because of his pride, so far away that God didn't even hear his prayers. His prayer was just to himself. And so the fact that we are close to the things of God and near and work in and with the things of God, the fact that we come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night this week, show up for visitation on Saturday, get up a little extra early on Sunday so we can jump in and be a part of a ministry, none of that necessarily has anything to do with our prayer life. And then really, as we'll see later, I think it's the prayer life, the attitude of the prayer life of the Christian that exhibits itself and becomes the actual life of the Christian. We can be in and with and through and among all the things of God we want, and yet because of a wrong attitude or pride within ourselves or comparing ourselves with and among others, be completely turned off from any opportunity for the Lord to hear or let alone answer our prayers. So back to Luke chapter 18. We see this attitude of the Pharisee. He's established all that he has done. He has compared himself with others, and he comes out just fine and happy and justified within himself. Then verse 13 gets into the account of the publican. Well, it says here, and the publican standing afar off. Let's keep our finger there and look back to Ezra chapter 9 and verse 6. One of the greatest revivals that took place in the Old Testament took place here in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra 9:6. Notice this attitude of the scribe Ezra. Ezra 9:6 and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up to the heavens. Certainly don't see in Ezra there an effort to justify himself or lift himself up or compare himself at all to others. He is seeing himself as God sees him. And then let's also look at Psalm chapter 40 and verse 12. Psalm 40 and verse 12. And here we have David praying. He says, For innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. So then back to our text in verse 13, we find this publican, this extortioner, this thief, coming to prayer before God with this attitude, standing afar off, and would not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, verse 13, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful. The word mercy there is the same word that's used throughout Scripture to describe the mercy seat or the covering. Keep your finger there. Let's look back at Exodus chapter 25, verse 17. He is praying for God to be the covering or the propitiation or the cleansing for his sin. Exodus 25, 17. This is an account of what's to be made for the tabernacle and what goes in the tabernacle. And one of those things in verse 17, Exodus 25, is the mercy seat. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. This mercy seat was going to cover the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat is what was going to receive the sprinkling of the blood yearly at the Day of Atonement. Let's look now to Romans chapter 3, verse 25. That mercy seat concept is continued throughout the New Testament. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. That word is the word for mercy seat. God, be merciful. Let me partake in that mercy seat, in that blood-sprinkled covering for sin that only you can provide. Not me and what everybody else is doing. No, I need your mercy. I need your covering. I need your propitiation. I need your cleansing for me because of how wicked and sinful that I am. That's his prayer. Let's now look at Hebrews 9:5. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5. talking about the tabernacle, verse 2, the different parts of it, verse 5, and over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, which of which we cannot now speak particularly. So the author of Hebrews references this mercy seat here as well and goes into what was done in the Old Testament and then how Jesus now is our propitiation. We see that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Let's turn there. 1 John 2, 2. Verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, the mercy seat, the covering for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And then lastly, 1 John 4:10. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love is shown through his mercy, through his covering for our sins. And so when we turn back to our text and we remember this phrase, God be merciful to me, a sinner, God's love means that God is a God of mercy. And he shows his love through his mercy. Well, who gets the mercy of God? Those that come and have the attitude of, I'm not really that bad. I don't really have the problems that other people have. Other people really are my problem. Or the one that comes and says, God, please, I need your mercy. At that moment, God's love is unleashed for the one praying. The one praying now knows God's love. Now has a relationship with God, that the one who just does not care to think about their faults that much never knows. The issue here is even getting access to God by prayer starts with this attitude. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Not the sins that we agree to as sin, but rather sins that God reveals to us as sin through his word. We get in a habit, if we're not careful, the longer we live the Christian life, that we become the judges of our own sins. I do this, so that's okay. We got to watch that. We got to be careful that we don't fall into that type of a mindset. Many years can pass with us doing things that are sin in the eyes of God, but justified in our own eyes. Our sin must always be judged by the rule, the guide, the final authority of God's word. This is why we need to go to God's word with an open attitude, with an open heart, a teachable spirit about what God's word says. Because if we don't go to it, if we go to God's word looking to justify ourselves, then that's what will happen. And the very thing that should be used to humble us and abase us and bring us to the place of needing God's mercy can, in a funny way, be twisted to be something that justifies ourselves. The Pharisee knew more of the scripture than the publican did. He just used it for his own justification. And so he missed out on God's mercy. The publican didn't probably know that much of scripture, but he knew enough to beg in prayer for God's mercy. And the result we'll see here in a few minutes. Let's keep our finger there and look at Isaiah chapter 6. And we'll see God do the same thing in the life of Isaiah early on in his life. Isaiah chapter 6. And in this verse, in this chapter, I'll hop around through some verses. Verse 1. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. In verse 5, Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And then in verse 7, the angel, the seraphim, says, "Lo, this has touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged." That word is the idea of covered. So what do we find about Isaiah here when he goes to God? First off, he saw God, right? Verse 1, I saw the Lord. I didn't see somebody else. I wasn't going to God to justify myself. I wasn't comparing myself with others or with how I used to be. I saw the Lord. That's step one in any prayer. I saw the Lord. The publican said, "God, be merciful." Step one, we see God. If we humans, created sinful flesh, see God, that's maybe half the battle of prayer. We see God. We see Him. When he saw God, his attitude in verse 5 was the same attitude of the publican. I am undone. I'm lost. I'm done. I'm speechless, is this idea. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Not, I've said a few things bad here and there through my life. No, I am a man of unclean lips. More concerned about what I am, not for what I've done or not done. It's who we are. It's who we are that we need mercy from God for. Isaiah was convicted in verse 5. And in verse 7, he had his sin purged when he saw God. And then back to our passage. God be merciful, verse 13, to me, a sinner. This is very specific. This word, a sinner, has the idea of the sinner. I'm not talking about anyone else right now, God. It's me alone that I'm speaking of. Me, a sinner, or me, the very one sinner that I'm dealing with right now. Let's look at 1 Timothy 1:15. There's a reason why the Apostle Paul finished his course and kept faith. I think a lot of it is found very simply in this one verse that expresses his attitude. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. It is a wonderful time. It's an effective prayer when the sinner meets up with the mercy of God. When the sinner meets up with the propitiation, the covering of God. When the undone, unclean man, Isaiah, met up with the purging of his own sins. That's a wonderful day. That's a day of joy for the one who receives God's mercy. God be merciful to me, a sinner. In the sense of the enormity of his own guilt, he has nothing to say about his neighbors, because his guilt is overwhelming to him. When life becomes a big act of comparison, one truth becomes clouded, and that's this: me, the sinner. Me, the sinner. Two men in this parable went to prayer. They walked into the temple at the same time. One justified himself. One asked for mercy. The result is in verse 14. Let's read that. I tell you, this man, this extortioner, this publican, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So two men came to the temple together, and the two men left. And God does compare these two men. God does compare these two. One left unforgiven and unjustified after his prayer. The other left justified and forgiven. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. That's not an if and maybe possibly. That is a That is an edict. That is an absolute truth of God. Everyone, not most, everyone, everyone, that's me, that's you, that's anybody, that exalteth himself shall be abased. And just as promising and just as true is the second part of that statement, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. One walked away unforgiven, actually unheard even by God. The other went home forgiven and justified. So the great lesson, I believe, in conclusion here for this parable, and one that should cause us, give us great pause in our prayer life, is that our prayer attitude becomes the life that we live. We must be mindful of our prayer life. If we have no prayer life, then, well, we've got a life in the flesh. That's all we've got. Then we're just kind of living our life according to the flesh, so we have no prayer life. If we have prayer life that goes without without seeking God's forgiveness and recognizing who we are, that's going to spill over into our actual life too. How we look at others, how we talk to others, how we treat others. We can't get away from what our prayer life is. It's who we are as Christians. And that's humbling for me. That's challenging for me. Hopefully it's challenging for all of us. And we can't get enough of this emphasis, I believe, on prayer, because it's who we are. It's what makes up our life. And the attitude of prayer here, as taught by this parable for Jesus, is for our admission. Hopefully that'll help us here this evening as well.